Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be back in my hometown. We were back in visiting with my parents. They just had their 50th wedding anniversary, and that brought a whole bunch of aunts and uncles and folks out. It was really good to see them. And yesterday, I got to spend some time. A lot of times when we come through town, we're busy with things pretty constantly, but yesterday, I spent a lot of time driving around. It's one of those things where I went back to the old places I used to live and drive past the schools I used to go to, and just kind of amazed how time marches on, how everything changes. Some things stay the same, but most everything just keeps in a constant state of change. And I know you kind of see that around yourself, but it's had me feeling a little bit nostalgic and having a lot of memories. In fact, my dad at their dinner last night, while we were waiting for food to come out, he gave everybody a task and wanted everybody to talk about memories, things that they remembered. And so the different family members, my brother and others, were talking about different things, but it's definitely felt like a homecoming, and it's been really nice to be here. And being at the church is just another one of those things for me that, although we spent not a whole lot of time worshiping here, maybe just a year total, different places we've lived, but this always feels like home, and I really do appreciate the offer to speak for you this morning. I just hope that maybe this topic that we're going to talk about this morning will be helpful to you. And maybe I should tell you what that is now. I want to talk about Jesus' command when he talked about not casting our pearls before swine. Now, you've heard that before, and you probably have a pretty good idea of what he was talking about. And I want to dive into that a little bit, really because it has to do with the character of a Christian. It really kind of goes to what's at the heart of who we are and how we act. And why I wanted to talk about that, I think, was because the more I think about it, sometimes we model ourselves as Christians. We become Christians based off of what other people are telling us we're supposed to be. There's a lot of folks, that, especially if we disagree about something, that they're very quick to say, now you're not being Christian. That's not very Christian of you. And what a bad example. They kind of try to shame us for not being a good Christian if we maybe disagree with them. And I would say that this would be definitely one of those cases where if we're talking to certain people, Jesus is telling us there's a certain time that we break off contact. So let me jump in here. Have you ever wondered how long that you should talk to someone about the gospel? How long you should really be working on trying to disciple them and teach them the truth and try to get them to come over? How many times should you be knocking on someone's door, especially when they're saying no thank you and they're closing that door or maybe slamming that door in our face? How long should you keep that up? Well, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus called unto them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you." Here's the part where Jesus is saying this is how Christians are going to be. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." So we're told we're to be servants, we're to be ministering to others. And he goes on to say in verse 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And in that little snapshot, we're told that we're to be ministering and helping others. And we're the greatest of us should be willing to get down and get dirty, to get on our hands and knees and to help others and lift each other up. So Jesus has given us the idea of this is the kind of character of a Christian. This is how they live their life. Now through love we are to serve one another and be there for one another as well. In Galatians 5 and 13 it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There's that idea again, we're to be servants, and especially for brothers and sisters in Christ, we're serving one another. And we not only serve one another, but we serve the lost by trying to save them. This is what it says in Mark 16 and 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So I'm trying to fill up this idea of what a Christian is. We're lowering ourselves. The greatest among us will lower ourselves. We'll be there to lift each other up. We're serving one another. We love one another. And it's not just all that so far is talking about in the church, how we take care of each other. But then it goes beyond that. Our love and compassion is for the lost as well. And we're to be trying to preach the entire world, and we're to get the gospel to every creature. So that's the next layer of what being a Christian is. Also, as good Samaritans, we aid those who have physical need, just like those in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But you know, in our really materialistic society, where we're really self-centered, this is the rule of the day. Christians are to be different. When we think about what a Christian is, we walk and we talk, we dress different. All those things we do is a little bit different. We are taught to be good neighbors. We're taught to be hospitable. We're taught to be kind and considerate to others, and to dress appropriately before others so that they can see us, and hopefully they'll act appropriately toward us, just by the way that we present ourselves. Now, we don't take these responsibilities lightly. But Matthew 7 and 6 gives us some insight into something, because Jesus says in Matthew 7 and 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Now, as often as is the case, there's another side as far as our responsibility as servants. Sometimes Christians, in our eagerness to be kind and compassionate, sometimes we fail to recognize that God has put certain limitations on our discipleship. And here, that's the real heart of the matter we're getting to this morning, is that everyone's telling us what a Christian should be, and that we should be everyone's doormat. And no matter what, we should be giving, loving, and doing whatever we can for someone else because we're supposed to save souls. But my point is that Jesus, in fact, has given a limitation. He's saying there's a limit to when we should stop and we shouldn't be trampled. So, what does that mean? It's always good stewardship to extend the time and the energy or to render assistance to those who are apparently unworthy. It's not always good stewardship to spend all of our time and our effort and energy to those who are apparently unworthy. Some of you may think, just by saying that, did I really just say someone who's unworthy? Am I deciding who's not worthy to hear this? Well, do we not preach the gospel to every creature? Of course we do. Do we not tell everyone about the gospel? Of course. But listen, it's not always good stewardship to extend our time and our energy if they're unworthy. And to teach and to assist everyone, regardless of whether they're worthy, is not in keeping with God's command. And that's what he's teaching here in Matthew 7 and 6, that we should not waste the things that the Lord has entrusted to us. He's given us some precious and wonderful things, but they're not for everybody. Not everyone will accept it, and we shouldn't just continue to put it out there. The reason I find this is because there in Matthew 9 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." That's the thing that we get. The church isn't millions and millions and millions on earth right now. We're not overrunning the earth with true Christianity and the true faith. Our laborers are few. And so we have to actually put our resources and our time into certain areas and not just everywhere. Brethren, there's a lot of ground that we do have to cover, and there's not really time to sit around and play foolishness or to waste our time. There are people's doors that we have to knock. And there's people's mailboxes that we need to fill. And there's people that we have to visit. And there's a doctrine of Christ that we must teach. We've got a job to do. There's a lot to do. Now, we do not want the Lord's instructions in Matthew 7, 6 to cause us to excuse ourselves or to ignore our responsibilities. Just because Jesus is saying that there are some cases where we're not going to cast our pearls before swine, that's not to say, okay, we don't have to do anything. Nobody wants to hear it. That's not the point. But at the same time, we're to be wise in who and how we teach. Of course, the words of Jesus are symbolic in this verse. We know that the people are not literally casting pearls before pigs that are out there in the mire and the muck. The meaning is easy to understand, though, and I think you get it. It's do not persist in offering that which is sacred and holy to those who have no appreciation for it. They don't appreciate it. They don't care for it. Why would you keep giving it to someone who just doesn't care? Also, Jesus shows that such efforts will only bring harm to ourselves. If we continue to press and say, no, you need to hear this, listen to this, let me tell you about that, and they just keep shutting the door, and they keep pushing us away, they're going to bring harm to us. Matthew 7 and 6 says that they will turn and tear you to pieces. Many people not only don't appreciate spiritual things, but they belittle and rail against them. And not only that, but some will persecute those who try to bring sacred things to them. Thus, the dogs and the swine that are talked about in the scripture here, they refer to unappreciative and evil people of the world. When they don't care, when they'll curse at us and that sort of thing for trying to share that sort of thing, those are the dogs, those are the swine that Jesus are talking about. So, think about this for a second. A dog really could care less If his food comes off the altar of God or if it came out of the trash can, that dog does not care. It doesn't care. As long as he's getting some food, that dog is happy. It can come off the holiest of altars or it can come out of the dirtiest trash can. He's still going to eat it because he has no appreciation for what's holy and what's unholy. The dog doesn't care. It just wants to eat. Now, if you were to fling the most beautiful pearls out at some pigs or some swine, they're going to trample them down in the mud and the muck and that sort of thing, just like they would do with rocks or anything else. Why? Because they have no appreciation for the beauty of pearls. They have no appreciation for those things at all. And it's just like the people of this world. They don't care if they get preached to, preach the gospel. They don't care where it comes from. If it comes from a heretic, if it comes from a false teacher or a preacher of the Church of Christ, they don't care where that comes from. As long as they can say, well, I've been to church, I've checked the box, I've done what I was supposed to do, I can feel good about myself for this week. It doesn't matter to them whether it's holy or unholy. They feel like they've done their job, and they feel like they've eaten a portion of God's Word, and they've got what they need for the day, and they don't care where it came from. Now, just for a moment, I want you to listen to what some of the commentators are talking, what they've said about these section of verses. For example, Albert Barnes in his commentary, when it talks about the dogs, he says, the dogs signify men who spurn and oppose and abuse that doctrine. Men of peculiar sourness and malignity of temper who meet it like growling and quarrelsome curs. He says that swine denote those who would trample the precepts under feet, men of impure life, corrupt, polluted, profane, obscene, and sensual, who would not know the value of the gospel and who would tread it down like swine would pearls. The meaning of this proverb, then, is do not offer your doctrine to those violent and abusive men who would growl and curse you, nor to those peculiarly debased and profligate who would not perceive its value, would trample it down and abuse you. That's what one said. The Brethren's New Testament commentary says this about those verses. It says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. There seems to be an allusion to casting remnants of consecrated offerings to the dogs. The figurative meaning is therefore that the sacred things of the gospel should not be given to the class of men who will not accept them with sacredness, but will devour them inconsiderately and profanely. As the most precious pearls would be trampled under the feet of the swine, as readily as the common pebble, so are the best thoughts and the wisest sayings of men wasted on men who act like swine. Neither dogs nor swine have the instinct to distinguish the holy from the unholy, the clean from the unclean, or the beauty of the most precious pearl. Now, let me give you one more. This is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And here's what they say about the give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Savage or snarling haters of truth and righteousness, neither casting your pearls before swine, the impure, the coarse, who are incapable of appreciating the priceless jewels of Christianity. In the East, dogs are wilder and more gregarious and feeding on carrion and garbage and are coarser and fiercer than the animals in the West. Dogs and swine, beside being ceremonially unclean, were peculiarly repulsive to the Jews and indeed to the ancients in general, lest they trample them under their feet, as the swine do, and turn again and rend you, as dogs do. Religion is brought into contempt and its professors insulted when it is forced upon those who cannot value it and who will not have it. But while the indiscriminately zealous have need of this caution, let us be on guard against too readily setting our neighbors down as dogs and swine and excusing ourselves from endeavoring to do good on this poor plea. So, I know there's a lot of words there. In other words, we don't need to be sitting on our love seats or our couches or recliners in our house and saying, you know, I don't care much for my next-door neighbor over there. And, you know, he doesn't mow the grass the way that I like, and I don't care much for that neighbor over there because they're always, you know, talking and gossiping about somebody. And so my next-door neighbor, that guy right there, that guy's a dog, and I'm not going to share with him. And this one over here, this one's a swine, this one's a pig. I'm not going to deal with him either. Before you know it, as you start looking at those around you and judging and looking at those that live up and down the street, before you know it, you've cleared the whole street and you don't even have to move out of your chair. You get to sit comfortably and stay in your recliner and you've done all your preaching and the gospel you need to for the day because ain't nobody going to listen to it anyways. You've already declared and decided they're all pigs. They're all dogs. Well, don't do that. Don't do that by setting people down and naming them like that. Well, there's a reason why. We're going to get to that in a moment. But I want to share with you what the Gospel Advocate commentary says. It says here the meaning of the caution is that the disciples of Jesus must learn the sacred things and must not abuse them by giving them to those who are incapable of appreciating them. The church and all who belong to it are sacred, and they must not be used for an unholy purpose. When the truth is presented and people reject it, then one must not waste time with them any longer. Some people are so sensual, meaning carnal or brutal, and their hearts are so hard that they will not accept the truth, and persistent presentation of it only provokes them to anger. So it's best not to press the truth upon this class of person. And finally, Spurgeon says this: "You're not to judge, but you are not to act without judgment." I had to reread that a few times. I thought it made sense. We're not to judge. We're not to condemn. We're not to say, again, this person's a dog, this person's a swine, this person's hellbound. That's what he's saying. You're not to judge like that. But you're not to act without judgment. You're supposed to make judgments. And he goes on to say, "Count not men to be dogs or swine, but when they avow themselves to be such, or by their conduct act as if they were such, do not put an occasion in their way for displaying their evil character." The thing is, we're smarter than that. We know people. We can understand people. We can make good and righteous judgments about people. We're just not supposed to be condemning of people and deciding who's going to heaven and hell and that sort of thing. Now, what he's saying is, do not judge a man without righteous judgment. As John 7 and 24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You can look at someone and say, "I don't like the way this person looks, and he won't ever accept the gospel. He must be a dog, or this one's a swine." Or Jesus says in this, don't do that. We've all learned that lesson in school. Don't judge a book by its cover. We're not to just sit in our homes and pick people out and start calling them dogs and swine, like I mentioned, unless they've already avowed themselves to be so. And that means we go. We go out to those neighbors. We knock those doors. And if they don't want to hear, they slam the door in our face. Or if they curse at us, or they tell us they don't want to have anything to do with us, then we know that person is a dog or a swine. And we go to the next house, and to the next, and to the next. But we've got to come out, and get out of our houses. We can't just simply judge them from our living room windows. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, is the retelling how Jesus feeds the 5,000. And if you think about him feeding 5,000, the purpose of that miracle really had a couple of different purposes. The first was that these people were really hungry. So he fed these hungry people. And Mark's account shows that some of these people had followed Jesus for 3 days without eating anything at all. 3 days without food, and they were very hungry. And in Mark 8, many of the people, they want to feed people just to get them inside the church building. And they think the church's responsibility is to feed them the gospel. It's not for us to set up soup kitchens or bakeries or all the other things that we see going on today. But the second point of Jesus' miracle there in feeding the 5,000 was to illustrate a more important spiritual bread, the bread of life. And sadly, the people were more interested in the physical bread than the spiritual bread, just as people are today. I'm sure your building here is a lot like ours in Lubbock. And from time to time, we have people come in and they make it a point. They don't come in before the services start. They wait till things are already going on, or they walk in at the very end, and they're asking for something. They're asking for bread. They're asking for money. They're wanting something like that, but they're missing the more important part. They're missing the spiritual feeding. They need so much more than whatever food there could be. And the same was true when Jesus fed the 5,000. They were more interested in the physical bread, but they were missing the thing that was so much more important that would keep them fed for life everlasting. John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27 says here, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you didn't eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." He made the point there. He said, you missed it. If you were here for the regular food, you missed the whole point. Now, in his discourse which followed, Jesus tried to show them that he himself was the spiritual bread which came down from heaven, John 6, 48 through 51. And the people didn't understand, nor did they appreciate what he was trying to teach them. And notice, in John 6 and verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who could hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? As was often the case, Jesus did not tone down his voice, nor did he apologize for his words. He said what he said. He said what he meant. And he refused to allow his efforts to be wasted on those who had absolutely no appreciation for it. And so from this point on, notice what happens in John 6 and verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Well, a lot of these people that were following Jesus didn't follow him anymore. And you think about that right now today in the church. If we had several members say, I said something offensive to them. And so they walked out the door. Chances are we would be following after them saying, oh, well, hold on, let's talk about this. But Jesus didn't do that. There's no indication or scripture showing that Jesus chased after them. He looked at the apostles and he asked them a single question. Will you also go away? Now the Bible doesn't say, well, wait a minute, you misunderstood what I said. Let's sit down and study this one more time. Or wait a minute, sit down here and I'll feed you again. I'll give you some more food and so I can teach you one more time. He didn't do that. He looked at the 12 and he said, do you want to go with them? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, although Jesus had worked many miracles and there were many who demanded that he provide more, even though they saw it, they still wanted more. And show us another miracle. In Matthew 16, he simply called them hypocrites. After witnessing all that he had said and all that he had done, they still wanted more. And it's noted in Mark chapter 8 that after feeding the 4,000 with the 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes, that some came asking for more, but no. This is how we can have judgment. This is how we do judge. If people who have no appreciation for what's been given, then how can they appreciate anything more? If they've been given something good and have no appreciation, how is giving them more going to do any better? They judge themselves unworthy. They judge themselves as those who don't want to hear the gospel of Christ. We're here for the food. Bring on the pizza party. We need a potluck dinner. Forget the lesson or the singing to God. We want the good stuff. Now listen, these people were testing him. And they weren't interested in the signs that were signified about his identity. Jesus didn't grant the request, but he rather rebuked them. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired that he would show them some sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be none given it, for the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left and departed. Now Jesus did not come to perform miracles just so he could satisfy people's curiosity or so that they could see something unusual and spectacular. That wasn't the point of him coming. Jesus taught his disciples a lesson that we need in the church today. We need those that go out and knock doors and those that go out and try to talk to people about the gospel. We need that, which should be each and every one of us. This is what Jesus said, corresponding with Matthew 7 and 6. In Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 11, this is in the limited commission. Jesus says, and into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. Well, then the question came, well, how do we know who's worthy? Verse 12 says, and when you come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, Paul and his companions did the exact same thing that Jesus told them in Acts chapter 13. And I don't have this one typed out. Let me read this. Acts chapter 13, starting verse 44. I want you to see this reaction as they're carrying the gospel. And what happened when it wasn't received. So I'm in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 44. I'm going to read down to verse 52. It says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And how wonderful that would be. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Verse 45. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here's the dogs and the swine. They're contradicting. They're coming out. They're shouting. They're cursing down the true preaching of the gospel. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. This is a perfect example of one just having an incredible turnout of people eager to hear the word of God. And then you had those detractors, those that are just coming out against it. And as much as the Jews were initially given this gospel message in the beginning, it was initially preached to them, they continued to reject it, the vast majority of them. They continued to not accept it, and they railed against it, and they blasphemed against it. And in the end, it was like, fine, you don't want to hear it? We're headed to the Gentiles. We're leaving this place. And they shook the dust off their feet. That's what Jesus was talking about not casting pearls before swine. Now, let's read one more. Acts 18. If you got your Bible, just turn a few pages over. Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. And there it says, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Now again, just think if that was today. If anyone, any professing Christian, were to tell another, your blood is on your own head. You've judged yourself to be unclean. We're going elsewhere. You don't want to hear it. They would look at us and they say, how unchristian could you be? And yet this is the example given to us. This is the command given by Jesus. Here's the example given by the apostles that when they come with this, people that contradict and they curse at us and they say they don't want to hear it, they just move on. Now we're to do the same thing that Jesus told them. He said that when we knock the dust off our feet, if they won't accept what we taught them. Do you not know that this is the same thing we're supposed to do in America today? We say, I'm done. We shake the dust off our feet. We finish up. Now finally, brethren, I just have a couple more passages. Let's look at Proverbs 9 and 6. It says there, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And then lastly, Proverbs 23 and verse 9. We're told, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And so, brethren, let's not waste time any longer. Let us, when the door is slammed in our face, when we're cursed at, whenever they say, we don't want to hear it, that's not for us. I have my own church. I'm an atheist, that sort of thing. Let's go on to the next house. Let's find those whose hearts are open and willing. You may not have this issue as much. I got to say that it's something that really was tough for me when I first moved to Lubbock and I was working full time for the church. I had a lot of time. And so anyone that showed the slightest bit of interest, I would spend all my time and energy. And even if they were pushing away, I didn't want to let go. Even when they were telling me, I don't want this. I don't need this. That's for you. I kept pressing and I'm thinking that was my job. But I think at the point in the end is that we're just supposed to understand that the fields are ripe for harvest. There is opportunity out there. We just have to be selective. When people are saying they don't want to hear it, they don't want it, And we need to understand that they can hurt us. They can damage us if we're not listening to the command that Jesus gave us. I do sincerely hope that something was said this morning that was helpful to you. And we want to offer the invitation at this time. If there's one that needs to render obedience to the gospel, I'd love to talk to you more about that, what all goes into that. We can talk about the details and see if you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to help you do that. If you've been thinking about that, contemplating that, and today is just that day, then come forward while we stand and sing. Let's talk about it. We'll see if we can put that all together so that you can be baptized. For the brothers and sisters that are here, you may just be at a place where you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's something you need to get off your chest and you need some accountability. You need people to know what you're struggling with and you need their help. This is also a perfect opportunity for that. So if there's one of either case, why not come forward while we stand and while we sing?